I was thinking while these folks were singing, how much would it have added to the spiritual message they sang had they been clothed with gorgeous robes, or had they been in a loft, a choir loft in some beautiful man-made amphitheater. I'm glad to be, thank you very much, I'm glad to be that they were clothed with the garments of righteousness, the garments of salvation, so referred, so described, you remember, in Isaiah 61. And as Paul says in Philippians 3, he said, oh, when Christ comes, I don't want to be found having on mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. To me, one of the surest arguments for the need of the kind of things I'm going to bring tonight is the fact that so few people want to hear them. How many people you think wanted to hear the message that God gave Noah to preach? He probably had a pretty good crowd of listeners at the first, until it began to appear to them so utterly preposterous and ridiculous. And the flood didn't come for days and days and months and months and years and years. I imagine this crowd of curiosity seekers dwindled clear away, and then maybe began to build up again to laugh and mock. Or probably he had very few to speak to at all at last. But the Word of God says that he was a preacher of righteousness. The Lord Jesus said, you remember, that as it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, how was it in the days of Noah before the flood? They were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking, all of which may be all right, because originally it's all God ordered, God ordained. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. But the rest of the story is, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. They didn't know what they needed to know. Probably that is the original or the origin of the expression, why he doesn't even know enough to come in out of the rain. That's exactly what they didn't know, did they? They knew not till the flood came and took them all away. They didn't know, and I'm not trying to be facetious or cute or clever. They knew, didn't know enough to come in out of the rain, did they? In that case, the rain was from God and not to be stopped till everybody outside the ark, everything that had the breath of life and nostrils, should be drowned. I want to read first from some parts of scripture using the Douay Roman Catholic translation of the Bible. And you who can, you have Bibles and want to follow me, turn first to 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians. If there's any Roman Catholic present here, you probably have been taught and may have swallowed the delusion that nobody has a right to read the Bible with confidence himself unless he has the Pope or the Pope, the Roman Catholic Church's official so-called interpretation of the Bible. I have said to a good many Roman Catholic priests and a good many hundreds of Roman Catholics on that subject, I've said, how do you suppose it was that 3,000 Jews at Pentecost, all of them unchristian, many of them, if not, well, most of them, as Peter addressed them, had had their part in murdering the Son of God? Of course, they didn't actually kill him, but they were credited with it because they wanted to and tried to. As I brought out the other night from God's Word, the Lord Jesus said, as recorded in John the 10th chapter, my Father loveth me because I laid down my life for the brethren. No man can take it from me. I have power to lay it down and take it up again. I don't know why I overlooked that for so many years. It's probably because I heard so much preaching and teaching as a boy and a youth and a young man from men whom I wrongly respected as absolutely sincere and wholly dependable. I didn't obey the divine command found in 1 Thessalonians 5, prove all things. Now already there have been two more who have left this meeting. One of the most crushing things to the natural mind and the natural ego that I know of for me as a preacher is the realization that when people find out you are not preaching to many people, many won't come. That's all they want to know. In other words, as showmen realize, nothing succeeds like success. Because today people are walking by faith. Suppose this were Samaria and Jacob's well, and you were looking for an opportunity to hear an important and a very able preacher. And you'd pass by and see a man, ordinary looking man. If you were close enough, you might see that his feet were dusty, talking to one woman that had come down with a water pot to draw water out of Jacob's well. What would you have thought? Wouldn't you probably immediately thought, phooey, he's not worth listening to. Or suppose, of course I'm referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in the 4th chapter of John. Suppose you had been down near Gaza in the desert, and you'd seen a chariot coming back from Jerusalem on its way to Ethiopia. And directly you'd see a lone man walk up and hail the chariot. The chariot stopped. The man in it, addressed by this one lonely man. His name was Philip, you know. The Spirit of God had told him to leave the city of Samaria and go down toward Gaza, its desert. Didn't tell him what he was to go for until he got there. He walked by faith and not by sight. In the 8th chapter of Acts, we have a good many details of that one man's lonely mission with God's efficiency, God's timing, and God's all-worthy and glorious purpose to meet one hungry-hearted Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem to worship, had gotten a copy of the Hebrew scriptures, at least Isaiah, and was on his way back into the land of darkness with darkness in his heart. But God saw he was hungry-hearted. God saw he was ready for life. And God dispatched the evangelist, told him to leave the city of Samaria like God will not have the opportunity to do with Billy Graham or any other man that believes that God has called him to a rather consistent preaching to mobs, to masses, to big crowds. But those who believe the divine record that the just shall live by faith, and that we walk by faith and not by sight, will remember that the victor that overcometh the world is our faith. If I didn't believe that in a little company like this, there are not only some Christians who will be helped and be strengthened and maybe made ashamed of their cowardice in letting their light shine in a day when organized religion, money-controlled Christendom, is playing right into the lap of the devil's Christ, the Antichrist, that is going to head up in the system that I'm going to read about now. If I didn't believe there were a few Christians here that are ready to be helped, and that by God's grace I can bring them some help from His Word, and that there may be some unsaved here who are ready to be helped also, and maybe there are some religionists here who are here in God's sight and purpose only to be rebuked. Remember, God's word is not only for the honest listener. God told his prophet Ezekiel, for instance, he said, go and speak. They will not hear you. But whether they will hear or forbear, that means refuse to hear, they'll know that a prophet has been in their midst. If I didn't have the confidence that Almighty God knows that I'm sure he has called me, saved me, and sent me, and that I'm here in Dallas to cry aloud and spare not, do all I can by God's grace. I don't say I've done all, but I want to from here on out, and I'm trying to preach what I believe to be the truth without any consideration at all of whether it'll make fair weather fleshly friends. Because one of these days, and it may be much sooner than I think, I'm going to feel my body getting awfully light. I'm going to be leaving here. And my next stop is going to be facing God. And when I do that, it won't be important at all whether or not 5,000 or 500,000 people in Dallas came to hear me, or whether 5 did. The only important thing will be whether or not I was honest before God and faithful to do all I knew how to do. And that's the same with you too, isn't it? Thank God for that. I began to believe years ago that no minister of Jesus Christ was called to be successful in the terms of time and sense and sight. But we're called to be faithful. Thank God for that. You remember the story of Elijah. He was burdened. God burdened his courageous, godly heart. He said, let's have a test here. Let's have a trial. And those were days when the devil didn't seem to know any better than to let his representative come in a great drove up against the man of God, Elijah. The devils, I'm sure, is a great deal smarter now than he was in the days of David and Goliath. The devil is far too smart now to let most, I haven't been able to get Roman Catholic priests to meet me in public discussion or to have allow any more than 4 or 5 in his study for years and years and years. They don't want to display their ignorance of the Word of God, and they know they will when they have some reason to believe that the man that wants to meet them is a man that just studies his Bible with a desire to get God's truth. Not to be a smart preacher. Not to be a money getter. Not to be a crowd pleaser. But to get the truth of God and then speak it in love and with godly courage. Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Speaking to the great wrong of his flesh and blood brethren, the Israelites. If Baal be God, serve him. But if Jehovah be God, serve him. Let's have a test. And you remember, he said the test will be, we'll build an altar. Now you prophets of Baal, there are 400 of them and 450 prophets of the gold. 850 preachers and Elijah, the Tishbite. Those odds were unfair, weren't they? Well, it depends on who's on the side of these 850 and who's on the side of Elijah. One with Jehovah, God is a majority. In fact, he's a majority all by himself. But he doesn't want to be all by himself down here, aren't you glad? He wants you and me to hear his call. He says in his word, him that honoreth me, him will I honor. Just imagine having Almighty God obligated to honor you. Well, isn't that, you talk about insurance. That's not the Southland life. That's the heavenly life. To have the Almighty God obligated to help you. Him that honors me, him will I honor. God said back to Samuel. But now I'd like to go on and bring out some others. You remember what happened when those 850, Elijah said, now you build an altar and you put a sacrifice on it, but don't you put any fire on it. And I'll build an altar, and I'll put a sacrifice on it, and I won't put any fire under it. And each of us is going to pray. You pray to your God, and I'll pray to my God. Listen, Elijah said, you go first. Why do you suppose he did? Because he wanted all of that crowd to see what a farce, what a dummy, idle Baal was. So he said, you go first. And you remember they prayed. And they prayed. 850 preachers. They prayed. Well, it sounded like Ms. Jack Cole's meeting, I guess. Or A. Allen. The way they worked him up. And finally, Elijah said, pray a little louder. Now, I don't think that was very nice, do you? Is that the way to treat earnest preachers? Make fun of them? You think that is very nice? I imagine if some of you, Mr. and Mrs. Milk Toast, had been there, you'd have said, well, I personally don't believe. I just don't like any man that will criticize other preachers. Except me. I like to do it. Because that's always what's happened, you know, when people say, well, I just don't like to hear a preacher criticize others. I just like to hear myself. Because that's what they're doing. But anyway, back to this. Elijah said, pray a little louder. He's a god. Maybe he's asleep or he's on a hunting trip. They have to holler a little louder. And they hollered louder. The Bible says they jumped up and down and then they cut themselves with lances till the blood gushed out. Weren't they sincere? Man said to me the other night, he said, well, I think if you're just sincere in what you believe. I said, try that on the freeway, especially when those clover leaves. When you're trying to change it on the intersection. You try it if you want to. Or one-way street, say, well, I'm going the other way. That's so silly. It's usually, of course, just crooked dishonesty. For anybody to say, I think that if you get sincere, no matter what you mean, you get sincere, it's all right. Try that when you go in the medicine chest, just reach up and get some carbolic acid for a throat gargle, you know. Go ahead. Nowhere is a human nature so foolish as when it comes to God. That's when we're really foolish. Until we are humble and want to get right with God. Anyway, you remember the event that they jumped up and down on their altar and prayed and cut themselves. And then finally Elijah said, all right now, give me a try. He repaired the altar, put the sacrifice on it, and said, dig a trench around it. And they dug a trench around it. What for? They poured 4 barrels of water. And they poured 4 barrels of water. Well, the test was going to be the God that answered my fire. Elijah said, pour 4 more barrels. Was he going to have a baptizing service? No, they're going to burn up all the water. It's been burnt up too, by the way, for this dispensation. But anyway, and he said, pour 4 more barrels. And they poured 12 barrels, one for each type of incense. And then he got down on his knees and he said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, help me, I'm in a tight spot. Jezebel, the ungodly queen, she's just ready to murder me. No, sir, he said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that thou art God in Israel, and that I've done all these things at thy command. Then the fire fell, the Bible says, lick up all the water, and burn the sacrifice. All right, I better read what I said is going to. 1 Thessalonians, there was a preacher, one man, against 850 false preachers. And the reason he was able to successfully withstand them because he was God's man. Yes, because he was God's man. God doesn't have to have 2 or 3 or 2,000 or 2 million men. He just wants to work with a yielded person or yielded people. Thank God for that. Second Thessalonians, the second chapter, please. I'm not quite as familiar with this Roman Catholic, the UA translation, where the references appear, the verses on the pages and all. I'm more or less of a slave to the translations that I use more frequently. Let no man, third verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For unless there come a revolt first, you have a falling away in the King James translation. Except there come a revolt first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, or the Antichrist, who opposeth and is lifted up above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself as if he were God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity already worketh.
I have a book here that is probably,
as far as I know, the finest single volume written on the subject. It's written by an Anglican Bible teacher years ago, Mr. Hyslop. Hyslop, The Two Babylons. And he undertakes to show, and so far as I know, it's the most scholarly work of the kind in existence. He undertakes to show, and I'm sure he does, that ancient mystery Babylon, beginning with Nimrod, the beginning of his kingdom, we're told in Genesis 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Then we read of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. And in Revelation 17th and 18th chapters, we read of Mystery Babylon. That old whore, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I'll read some of that directly in the 17th chapter of Revelation. And the point I would like to emphasize first is that God, in his word, clearly and repeatedly says that these conditions are going to exist. Do you believe they exist? I just read to you the statement, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And Paul wrote that in probably 45 or 7 or 50 AD. 1900 years ago about. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. I believe my subject for one night this week, Saturday or Sunday. By the way, Brother Todd, I may ask you right now, and it'll do to advertise, do we have this through Sunday? I was presuming somebody thought we didn't maybe, but I'll announce your subject, and I hope you'll all take more than one of these, but don't put them in a storm drain. Give them to somebody or mail them if you have time. Tomorrow night our Seventh-day Sabbath keepers anti-Christ. Thursday night, Christ versus healing racketeers. What about this mob healing and mass healing? What about the modern Pentecostal movement? Friday night, Christian night, bring one. If it should rain tomorrow night, I'll postpone tomorrow night, subject to the next night, and so forth. But otherwise, Friday night, Christian night. Saturday night, the body of Christ versus a Babel of sectarianism. And Sunday night, the new man versus the old woman. The new man versus the old woman. And those are Bible expressions. The new man, Ephesians 2, the old woman, Revelation 17. My friend, truth, when it comes to the truth of God and the truth about world conditions, is stranger than fiction. Truth is stranger than fiction. I couldn't possibly be as sensational were I to manufacture an idea or an imaginary condition to preach about as when I turn the circlet of God's word on conditions that exist today and use Bible terminology. You try to find language that would describe more vividly and with more awful words than the world religious condition as is described in Revelation 17. Mystery Babylon, that old whore, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, who makes the kings of the earth drunk with the wine of the filthiness of her fornication. You try to say anything worse than that. That's chaste language because it's from the Holy Spirit describing the unholy condition. Now back to 2 Thessalonians 2, please. This Antichrist, the devil's Christ, the man of sin, that is one of these days going to be revealed. He's going to be shown up, and he'll make himself heard. Television may be, unless the devil wants to have an absolutely miraculous method of worldwide presentation, television may be the devil's method in enabling the Antichrist to get the ear and the eye of virtually the whole world. And it would be probably all of the existing world at the time we read in Revelation 17. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he he may be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity already worketh, only that he who now holdeth do hold until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall kill with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Whose coming is according to the working of Satan in all power and signs and lying wonders. Whose coming, this false Christ, this devil's Christ, his coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Do you think you'd be able to detect him unless you know what God says about him? And unless you know what God's program is today? I believe television is being used of the devil to blind people, to wash their brains, to make the pure, simple word of God tasteless as nothing the devil has, nothing. I'll put it this way. I think that maybe in the last 5 years, television has been used of the devil to deaden people's minds, to make them not even have any wholesome curiosity, and to make the pure word of God and decent conversation, and spiritual conversation taboo, and out of a tasteless as a white of an egg, as nothing that the devil has had in 50 years. I think probably in the last 5 years, mankind, those that have access to television, I think that probably in the last 5 years, mankind has been brainwashed by television as in no other 25 years before. And I don't say that because I'm a reformer. I don't say that because I'm a do-gooder. I say that, my friend, because I know the God of this world, it's his purpose, we read in 2 Corinthians 4, to blind the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Why is it today that people have no more curiosity even with the subject that we've announced for this beautiful, cool park here in the evening? No collection, nothing to sell, nothing for them to join. Well, I've thought often, I've said to some of the brethren, and I think back in California when we advertise, and I often think, suppose I were sitting in my house, and I'd get a handbill, or I'd see an ad in the newspaper, or I'd hear, listening to radio maybe, and hear an invitation to come out to this or that place, and hear a fellow by the name of Maurice Johnson. Maurice Johnson. Who's he? Well, there's no record that a bunch of big preachers are recommending him or backing him up. There's no record that he has a wide reputation in any organization and fraternity. Boy, why should I go to hear him? I can tune in, flip my television switch, and I can see and hear Billy Graham, I can see here Oral Roberts, I can see and hear this, that, and the other fellow. And I can drink my beer while I'm sitting there, or smoke my cigarettes, or when I get sick and tired, I can tune the preacher out and tune in the grunt and groan wrestling match, or the bathing beauty contest, or the Western movies, and boy, why should I go to hear him? My friend, we're living in horrible times. I really believe it's horrible. I really do believe it's horrible. What could be more horrible, so far as physical things are more awful, I'll say, than for to you mothers and for your little child to get to where it never wants and won't eat anything healthy and won't drink any good drink, milk, and so forth. You would know that it was headed for starvation and death, wouldn't you? Physical. You'd be shocked. You'd call the doctor. You'd have your husband call the doctor. The doctor, my little child, my precious little baby, my little girl, my little boy, who has any appetite, won't eat. We'll take lollipops. We'll take cotton candy. We'll take chewing gum, but won't eat. It would alarm you. But today, who's alarmed that people are not hungry for the word of God? Who's alarmed today that people, but I don't want to seem to abuse you for having come. I'm glad you came. But I'm calling attention to condition. Why do you suppose the Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostals are imitating Mama Rome with religious finery? It's because they see the handwriting on the wall. Why, the other week in West Los Angeles, near UCLA, University of California, Los Angeles, they completed the Mormon building at an expense of, I think, $6 million, wasn't it, Brother Kerr? $6 million. And on the top of us towering steeple, they've got the angel Moroni. Moroni, I think, the angel that visited the little 15-year-old Joseph Smith in the woods up in New York a little over 100 years ago and gave him some gold plates, the Book of Mormon, etc., etc. The Mormons are rivaling Mama Rome in a small way, but you talk about their splendor. $6 million temples. And the Methodists and the Episcopalian and the Pentecostalists even, why they showed me to their new building up in Springfield, Missouri, when I was there a couple of years ago. The assistant pastor said, would you like to see our new building? And he took me around and I went over to talk to a man in the new printing office, and they just built a $2 million printing headquarters for the Pentecostalists. One branch of them. Oral Roberts boasts that his new headquarters building that I've seen more than once in Tulsa just completed is the finest headquarters office in the city of Tulsa, and Tulsa is called the oil capital of the world. And the Pentecostalists, poor washerwomen, poor bootblacks, and some richer people have poured money into Oral Roberts' hands, thinking he's a wonderful man of God, and he boasts that he's got a 250 or 500 acre farm up in Tulsa, stocked with fine registered Angus cattle, and a few months ago bought a $40,000 bull, and he glories in the fact that God has prospered him. Where'd he get the money? From the people that pour money into it. And what makes people do it? Because they think that Christendom, that institutionalism, and steeples, and gadgets is Christian life. They don't know the difference, and they're ready to go back to Mama Rome. And they're checking back to Mama Rome 90 miles an hour. That's what I'm coming to, though, later, to bring out. In the threat of a materialistic communism, the United States of America, including the Southern Baptists, will get together so fast it'll make Khrushchev's head swim. Oh, my. Do you think the Southern Baptists don't value their expensive property, their religious buildings and their hospitals and their schools and so what? In their getting a permit for a radio, I don't have the announcement with me from the newspaper, but they had to guarantee that they would give the Lutherans, and I forget who else, right to speak on the radio. And the Lutherans speak water baptism essential to salvation, sprinkling. And the little babies that die without having been sprinkled will go to hell. The Lutherans teach that. And you go to a good old so-called good old staunch Southern Baptist preacher and ask him if he believes that sprinkling is water baptism. He says, of course not. And do you believe that sprinkling a baby washes away original sin? Of course not. That's a heathen, a doctrine brought over by Romanism. Well, do you believe that little babies dying without being baptized will go to hell? Of course not. That's horrible. That's damnable. The Lutherans teach it, and the Southern Baptists, in order to get their commission from the Federal Commission, they have to bow in straight to other denominations. My friend, the love of money, and the thought that it takes money to do the work of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you think, well, it took money for you to get here. It didn't take money that was raised. It didn't take money that was begged. It didn't take money that was gotten by compromise. And that's one reason that I preach wherever I can by the grace of God. I don't mean all the time, but I should. Preach on the streets this Saturday for quite a while. And I preach on the streets out where I live in San Luis Obispo, California. Kind of preach on the streets in Hollywood and Vine. Preach on the streets in other places. And over the radio, the Lord provides it from time to time. But back again now. 2 Thessalonians. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who hindereth holdeth doth already hold. I read that. It's the coming of this devil. His coming is the devil's Christ. His coming is according to the working of Satan in all power and signs and lying wonders. I may read a little bit directly about Fatima. I have an article here. I have a picture here. The wind is so bad that I can't lay it all out, so I have to grab around for it a little bit. I have a picture here in the Roman Catholic magazine, and a statement that the hope now for the world is either Fatima or the atomic bomb.
It's either Fatima, I thought I had it right here, or the atomic bomb. Now, what is Fatima? Some of you may have, I'm not going to ask you if you did. Some of you may have seen
the movie put out by Warner Brothers in Hollywood, The Miracle of Fatima, or The Miracle of the Sun. In 1917, the mother of Jesus, supposedly, Mary, is supposed to have made 6 different appearances, they usually refer to it as apparitions, to 3 little Portuguese children, 1917, outside of Fatima. When it comes to cigarettes, they call it Fatima, but the Roman Catholics call the town Fatima. Mary's supposed to have made 3 appearances, to 6 appearances, to the 3 little children, Portuguese children, outside of Fatima, Portugal, in 1917. And she told those little children that Russia would be saved if the world would be consecrated to her heart. I think it was on the street here in Dallas Saturday that I said, and I've often said it, if there's one thing about the Roman Catholic Mary that outshines all others, it is not her humility. She's the most egotistical stiff that I ever read of in all my life. She demands consecration to her sacred heart. She just wants the world consecrated now, you know. And she's promised to save Russia. And Potenchin said the other week, I've got it here in the clipping, the paper, that he verily believes the mass is going to be said in Moscow. And I have a tape recording of one of his national so-called Catholic Hour broadcasts in which he talks about the conversion of Russia. For some years now, they've had prayers the first Sunday in May. Roman Catholicism started it. Mary Day, to try to counteract the Russian first of May big communistic celebration in before Lenin's tomb. So the Roman Catholics now have Mary's Day, and in Los Angeles for about 8 or 9 years now, they have the prayer to Mary, mass meeting, prayer to Mary, in the Los Angeles Coliseum. The largest number that I have seen reported in any one year was 115,000 people. They gathered there to pray to Our Lady of Fatima. Under that title, pray to Our Lady of Fatima. 115,000 people. I have here photostatic copies of resolutions that the Los Angeles County Board of Supervisors officially passed, asking all the county of Los Angeles to accept the invitation of His Eminence Archbishop McIntyre, who later has been made cardinal, to accept the invitation extended by His Eminence Archbishop McIntyre to pray to Mary the first Sunday. They gave the date, I forget whether it was the 5th of May, the end of the 4th of May or what, to pray to, I don't know what they said, done. Mother Mary or something like that, to pray to Mary in the Coliseum on that Sunday. The Los Angeles County Board of Supervisors, whose salaries all of us taxpayers pay there, officially passed a resolution asking all of the county to accept the invitation to pray to Mary. The same year, and I have a photostatic copy of that in my briefcase, the Los Angeles City Council likewise passed a resolution requesting all the citizens of Los Angeles to accept the invitation to pray to Mary. There are some of us, I admonish some of the brethren, taxpayers and all, to write. And they wrote some letters. And we have a photostatic copy of them. Well, those boards didn't pass resolutions this last year. That's why, I don't know. But anyway, we are coming more and more, my friend, to the psychological attitude in this nation that we must accept officially in our political life, we must accept Rome's invitations, and Rome's smart enough to extend them, knowing that we will, some pussyfooting, compromising, more or less conscienceless politicians, and our president is that when it came to Rome, apparently, Rome knows that if she extends a magnanimous, gracious invitation to join in with her somewhere, that the politicians and others will think it will be considered rude if they scorn it or reject it. President Eisenhower and the late Secretary Dulles and the chairman of the Atomic Commission, officially, with us paying their salaries, they officially went to the biggest Roman Catholic church building in Washington to attend Requiem Mass, said for the dead Pope Pius XII a few months ago. Not only that, but the Roman Catholic pageantry includes a dummy funeral in Rome, in St. Peter. After they already buried the corpse of the Pope, they have a dummy funeral. I have the Roman Catholic literature official on that, and where, how far it's back it starts. They have a dummy corpse in a second casket for a second burial, and President Eisenhower sent Secretary Dulles and the chairman of the Atomic Commission over to attend the funeral over our dummy pope. And we paid the wages, the salary. My dear friend, that kind of compromising, that kind of weak and insipid politics is what's preparing this country, is brainwashing this country. Woe to the person who stands up and says, I thank God that I believe thank God that I live in the United States of America, where that nigger that calls himself Father Divine can not only call himself Father Divine, but he can preach that he is. And let, at one time they said there were 8 million people in the United States, a lot of white people included, that believed he was actually Father Divine. And when he's about 45 years of age, he married a 20-year-old white girl, you know. Changed her name to a Bible name, something. I thank God that I live in the United States of America, listen now, where that man can have constitutional protection, legal protection, for preaching that he's God. And that I can have legal protection so far as the country's concerned to get across the street and brand him as a fake of the devil. Now that's freedom of speech and freedom of religion. I thank God that both on the United States of America, the Roman Catholics can come out and worship Mary, and they can go through the most ridiculous heathenism, the most contemptible blasphemy. For instance, let me just sum it up. Some Romanism as a religion up in one graphic resume of that praying to Mary in the Colosseum in Los Angeles. I have pictures of Cardinal McIntyre. He's the only cardinal, first time we've had a cardinal on the Pacific Coast, Roman Catholic cardinal. Lives in Los Angeles. Cardinal McIntyre, with maybe 65 or 70,000 people in the stand, and the rest of the audience was down on the flat part. Then they had to pray. And mind you, that it was all to pray to Mary. Pray to Mary. That was the purpose of the day, pray to Mary. But Cardinal McIntyre had his little Jesus, his pastry Jesus, and I guess the liquid Jesus too, because they have their little Jesus in the goblet, you know, they call it the chalice, and they have it in the moon-shaped wafer also. But Cardinal McIntyre, followed by dignitaries of Romanism, less than the cardinal, you see, all with his proper regalia on, like a bunch of gaudily artificially colored peacock. They've grown out. Cardinal McIntyre was carrying his Jesus. It was a very solemn and magnificent procession as he was carrying his Jesus. They called it the host, capital H-O-S-T. He was carrying his host, his Jesus, and with a retinue of other ecclesiastical and a big wig. And the girls' choir and so forth, et cetera, and I guess the Knights of Columbus and what have you. There they were, parading around, carrying his Jesus. Now, what were they there for? They were there to pray to Mary. And Mary's supposed to be in heaven, but they had Jesus right there. Now, they're praying to Mary, through Mary, to Jesus. I have booklets here, to Jesus, through Mary. to Jesus through Mary. Now that's the Roman Catholic slogan these days. Within, it's increasingly popular. To Jesus through Mary. Well, now get the picture. Here's Jesus in the cardinal's midst. And Mary's in heaven. Now what in the world? Why didn't he pray to this moon-shaped wafer here? Not only that, but early in the morning he's supposed to have taken Jesus in his tongue and down into his stomach. So he's supposed to have had Jesus in his stomach. You know, when he took Mass, the moon-shaped wafer, when the priest says, Hoc est corpus unum Christi, immediately that hocus pocus transforms. No. The priest didn't take the bread. I should say not. He gets the liquor. I mean, he gets the wine. The priest and the Roman Catholic for several hundred years, you know, the priest gets the wine. Jesus in the form of wine and the hoi polloi, the laymen and laywomen get the pastry cheese. But anyway, the cardinal and the rest of the priests are supposed to have had Jesus, liquid Jesus in their stomach, received a few hours earlier, and then also had the Jesus there in their hands as they go around, but they couldn't pray to him. They had to pray to Mary to get to Jesus. My friends, in talking to Roman Catholics, lovingly, frankly, and with intelligence as to what Romanism teaches, I have them many times say, well, I guess I'm not a good Catholic. I don't understand. When I've asked them, I'd open the literature and I'd say, now tell me, show me this. Well, I guess I'm not a good Roman Catholic. I don't understand. But listen, they understand this. A big steeple house and priests and nuns, like the halo, Babylonian decorations of them, they understand the physical institutionalism, the religious cathedrals, they understand the pageantry, they understand the heathen cultism, but they don't know their own doctrine. They can't know it. The priests themselves don't know it. I've asked many a priest, I said, tell me, why do you call a steeple house a church? Look here now. And my friend, this is on the subject of communism and Romanism. Don't you forget it. I have here a whole page taken from the Scapular magazine. Somebody subscribed to that for me some time ago, and it continued for months, and then I renewed this subscription, I believe, a year, but I don't get it now. The Scapular magazine. That's from a Latin word for shoulder. In 1260 A.D., Mary, Rome's Mary, the Madonna, the Mary of Roman Catholicism, is no more than Mary, Mother of Jesus, and Santa Claus is God the Father. So don't misunderstand me, my friend. The things that I'm saying against Rome's Mary do not in any vague sense whatsoever reflect upon or touch Mary, the Mother of Jesus. I'll say, Hail Mary, exactly as the Bible tells me. But I won't worship her, and I won't say she's sinless. If Mary was conceived and born without sin, Christ was a liar. Because when the Lord Jesus was asked by the rich young ruler, Good Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Christ said, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, even God. There is none good but one, even God. The Lord Jesus said, recorded in Matthew and in Luke. And then Christ said, Keep the commandments. And he quoted, beginning with the commandment relating to your fellow man, your relation to fellow man. He didn't begin with commandment number one to the young fellow, Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He began with, Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not adultery. And the young fellow said, Master, he left out that wonderful adjective, good. He addressed him first, Good Master. When Christ said, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, even God. Then the young fellow left out the good and said, Master, I've kept this all my life. Then Christ got commandment number one down by his side in the most practical possible way. He said, Sell all you've got and get the poor and come and follow me. In other words, young man, let's see who's your God. And Christ was saying, Young man, if you do not recognize that I am Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, you shouldn't call me good. Because there's none good but one, even God. What does that do with Mary? It puts her where she belongs. Born in sin just like my mother. The Roman Catholic doctrine that Mary was conceived and born without sin is 100% lie. And it's a blasphemous lie. It's a far-reaching, deadly lie. It's the lie that is necessary to build up in those deluded people's minds and hearts the doctrine that Mary is the Queen of Heaven. You know who the Queen of Heaven is? In the Douay Roman Catholic translation of the Bible. In the Douay Roman Catholic translation of the Bible. And if you think this is an official one, come up and I'll show you the Nihil Old Stock and the Imprimatur. In here, it's an official Roman Catholic Douay. In the official Roman Catholic Douay translation of the Bible, the title Queen of Heaven appears in the 7th chapter of Jeremiah and the 44th chapter of Jeremiah, and nowhere else in the Bible. Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven. And who is it? The filthiest of all Babylonian female deities. And the Roman Catholic leadership has had the ungodly audacity to insult and disgrace the Mother of Jesus under the damnable disguise and satanic pretense of honoring her. I was reading a little bit because of some things connected with on the same page. I wanted to bring out, I thought I might write a letter to the press, the Fort Worth Press, yesterday edition. One of the columnists was writing about Jane Mansfield, the other vile, filthy, despicable movie star. Marilyn Monroe, maybe it was. It wasn't Jane Russell. She's a converted singer of gospel songs, was some other that say. But anyway, suppose I were to try to honor my mother. My mother's memory. A modest, sweet, preacher's daughter, mother of 8 children, who died with the name Jesus on her lips when I was a 6 and a half year old boy over in Fort Worth. Suppose I were to honor the name of my mother by saying I'm gonna begin to celebrate her birthday on Jane Russell or one of those filthy movie stars' birthday. Or begin to nickname my mother after one of those filthy, that would be a tame imitation of what Rome does. Listen, my friend, what are you going to do about that? How does it strike you when you hear that Roman Catholicism puts that over on millions and millions of people, calling Mary, the Mother of Jesus, the Queen of Heaven? When the Bible, their own translation, they haven't even the gall and the brass, and maybe God wouldn't let them, to rub out that expression in the Bible, that the Queen of Heaven is the virtue, is used only in regard to the filthiest of all female Babylonian deities. Roman Catholicism isn't Christian in any sense whatsoever. It's taken me years to finally come to the point where I know I'm absolutely safe in saying that and have the smile of God upon when I say it. Roman Catholicism is utterly pagan and utterly heathen, but it's one of the devil's most clever counterfeits. Satan, did Christ say beware of wolves in mad elephant's hide? Did Christ say beware of wolves in cellophane? He said beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, didn't he? Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And this devil Christ is going to come saying he is God. We just read in 2 Thessalonians. Saying he's God. But now back to this about where Jesus is now. The Roman Catholic temple. Here in this whole story about the scapular, Mary appeared in 1262, Roman Catholic by the name of St. Simon Stock. 1260 years after Jesus was born. Now watch. Mary appeared with a little baby in her arms. What's Jesus Christ doing now appearing as a baby in anybody's arms? What's the Lord Jesus Christ doing appearing as a baby in Mary's arms? Some of you have been up to the little town in Oklahoma, Craig, Oklahoma. Approaching the town from either the north or the south, I haven't approached it east or west, I believe. Approaching the town, you'll see signs. Be sure to see the Infant of Prague shrine. What is that? Little Jesus, sweet little boy, dressed with a king. Always about, I think folks look so like he's about 8 or 9 or 6 or 7 years old. And he appeared 200-300 years ago as a little boy dressed with a royal robe on. In Prague. And they have a replica of it up here in Oklahoma. And poor, deluded idolaters and heathens under the name of Christians go up there and bow before that shrine and so on. I have articles here, the miraculous medal of the infant Jesus and things like that. Now let me show you why the Roman Catholics worship and regard their physical buildings as they do. Here's this full page in the Scapular magazine. I didn't finish yet my story about the scapula. In 1260, Mary appeared with baby Jesus in her arms. 1260 years after Christ was a baby. He's now seated in the glory, my friend, the nail-scarred, death-conquering, exalted head of the church. And the only kind of a Jesus that would be in a woman's arms today is a fake of the devil. God help you to see it and to have holy hatred for that sort of thing. Holy hatred for it. I wonder how many of you here, don't raise your hands, of course. I wonder how many of you here ever have righteous indignation anymore. You can get miffed, probably, and peeved. But I mean your heart burns with holy fire. The kind of fire that burns but never burns up. The kind of fire that boils, you might say, but doesn't boil over and put the water out or put the fire out. Holy fire. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. 2 Corinthians 11, he said, it's standing before the heathen temples in Athens. He said, we read that his spirit was stirred within him as he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Today, preachers will go over there on big trips, you know, and take pictures. I saw one not very long ago. The brochure advertising the catalog that the preacher that had toured the Holy Land Europe, and one of it was, your hero, he's standing where Paul stood. Well, they call Paul a babbler, you remember, when he preached, he said, you men of Athens, you're too superstitious. When I passed by today, I saw this superscription over your temples of the agnosis, theos, of the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. And they said, he's a babbler. He seems to be a better force of strange gods. He preaches Jesus and resurrection. I should say he did. But anyway, now look. Here in the front page of the scapulum, and I'll finish it this time. Mary told this bald-headed Roman Catholic bachelor, St. Simon Stock, so-called, that she wanted to give him, this medal. And it's called scapular because there are two medals. One view of Mary and Jesus on top of the cloud, and the other view, something, I forget now, I've got one of them, had a lot of them. And they're connected by two little straps that go over your shoulders, so it's called a scapula. And you wear one of the little pictures on your tummy, and the other on the small of your back. And if you die wearing the scapula of Mary, if you die wearing that scapula, you can't possibly stay in purgatory longer than through the next Saturday. Because Mary goes down to purgatory every Saturday and looks around at the people suffering down there in the fires of purgatory to see who died wearing their scapula. Now, I advise you to get a scapula real quick. Because you don't want to stay in purgatory long on Saturday. Now, that's the only thing I have found in all Roman Catholic theology as to how soon you can get out of purgatory. Other times they say, the church has never decided. The church has never declared how long people have to stay in purgatory. It's not known. But if you wear Mary's scapular and die wearing it, Mary will go around in the purgatory every Saturday to go. And if she finds you down there with a scapular on, she will take you out of purgatory. However, it's like the insurance company's policies. There's fine lines in between. So don't think it's a bona fide good promise, my friend. It's just another damnable come on. It's just another keep the religious suckers, and I don't say it unkindly. Keep them coming on and coming on and coming on. There are dear people that are down under the galling yoke of Romanism that give money and go and pray and give money to have mass and do this to have all of their indulgences devoted to grandma who's down in purgatory, and they love her and they don't want her to have to suffer